Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Amen. Well, when Pastor Dan approached me and asked me to come and speak tonight at the Overflow service, I asked if there was any kind of subject, any kind of series going on. And, you know, he said, free reign, just go for what God's been speaking to your heart. And so I was thinking about it. You know, it's Christmas and I love Christmas season. How many of y'all love Christmas? Anybody like Christmas? Is there any kind of Grinch-ish type people that are like, I can't wait for the holiday season to be over. It's okay. We won't judge. Alex, I'll pray for you, my friend. You know, this year it was kind of funny. I told my neighbors, I said, and we live in this cul-de-sac, and you know, we all kind of gather together and everybody has this group text that goes on between all of our neighbors in this cul-de-sac. And I told my neighbors, I said, here's the deal. I just want y'all to understand, like, I don't plan on being the best when it comes to Christmas decorations, but I do intend on being first to market. And so on November 1st, the day after our harvest fair, November 1st, I got up and I broke out all of our Christmas decorations and I had my lights up November 1st and my neighbors, like the group text was blowing up. They were like, man, can't you let Thanksgiving have some time? I mean, can't we do this in the middle of November? Can it be, it's supposed to be December 1st. And I'm like, man, I told you, I don't plan on being the best. I just plan on being first. I wanted to get my full worth out of my electricity bill and my investment into those LED lights. You know, I did that a couple of years ago, and I was shocked by how much it cost to put LED lights on my house. So I just wanted to get the most out of that. I love Christmas, and part of what I love about Christmas is just the perspective of things greater, things bigger, things beyond our understanding, beyond our own control, and even beyond our own intentions. You know, the whole thing about Christmas, if you look at the Christmas story, we look at it from hindsight. We realize and we recognize, regardless of how much you know about the Christmas story or how little you know about the Christmas story, we look at it from a perspective of hindsight, from a perspective that God had a plan and that the plan was fulfilled in ways that the world didn't intend, the world didn't see, the world didn't even recognize in that moment. But we, thousands of years later, celebrate that globally on probably what is the greatest and the most unifying holiday across the globe is Christmas. And so what an opportunity it is. And so when Dan asked me to speak today, I was just thinking, you know what? As I was reading through the Bible a little while back, I made it through the prophets, and there's a section towards the end of the Old Testament that's full of different prophetic books. And some of those are major prophets. Usually those are the longer books. And some of those are the minor prophets. And those are the shorter books. And I just find it so fascinating through hundreds of years that God had given messengers glimpses of his divine plan. And he gave these messengers divine glimpses in different ways and in different stories and in different analogies. And they all kind of wrote their stories and they wrote what they saw and they wrote what they believed God spoke into them or spoke to them. And that was recorded over thousands of years and of history. And as Paul the Apostle writes to the church at Galatia, he says that when the perfect time had come, God sent Jesus. So today I wanted to just kind of take you through a couple of verses that really stand out as Christmas prophetic verses. And I want to like just look at them for a moment. And I want to just point out a perspective or something that God has, I believe, for you, that God has for me as we get into this. So I'm going to just shotgun a couple of verses up on the overheads. You don't have to turn there. If you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to. The first one we're going to look at is in a minor prophet called Micah. There's 12 minor prophets. Micah's smack dab in the middle. So if you find the big prophetic books in the Old Testament, go to the shorter ones, count six into it, you'll find Micah. Otherwise, look on the screen and I'll put it up there for you. Micah writes these words to the people of Israel. Micah lived in the region of Jerusalem. Micah writes these words in Micah, the fifth chapter, verse number one. It says that there's a war coming. This is, gather your troops together. Something's going down. It's time for a fight. And so he's kind of bracing Israel for what's about to come. But in Micah, the fifth chapter, verse number two, he says these words, and this is a very strong prophetic verse towards the Christmas season or to the birth of Jesus Christ. And he says these words, he says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among all of the thousands of Judah or of what would be southern Israel, you are the smallest or little among thousands of Israel. Out of you shall come forth to me the one who will be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old or from everlasting. So Micah writes this prophecy out as he's writing out and telling people to prepare themselves, that there's hardships coming your way and there's things that are coming at you. But he says, but all of this, you, Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, something big is coming out of your city. And not just something big, the one, the ruler. This is a significant prophecy that Micah is writing. He's saying that there is a ruler of Israel whose goings from or where he came from is not just a lineage of kings, but rather a lineage of God, a lineage of old, of everlasting. That this is a messianic prophecy. They were looking for a Messiah. A Messiah would be somebody who would come as a king and as a ruler, who would liberate the nation of Israel and the people, the chosen people of God, from their oppressors, to bring a season of prosperity and peace into their lands. So Micah is foretelling a messianic prophecy. And so as Micah writes this down, in a similar season, in a similar time, another prophet by the name of Isaiah also writes. In Isaiah, the 7th chapter, Isaiah writes these words. And in Isaiah chapter 7, if you put it up there, it says that, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And he's speaking to a king. And he's saying, you're looking for a sign from God, but you don't want to see it. But God's going to give you a sign. And here is the sign that you will see. Behold, a virgin will conceive and shall bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. This is another messianic prophecy. It's huge. It's massive. As a matter of fact, this is a prophecy that we see in the story of Jesus when the angel speaks to Mary as he's telling her that she's going to have a son, and the angel instructs her that you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us, or God with us. So here's a significant messianic prophecy that this young man Isaiah is giving to a king of the southern countries, or excuse me, the northern countries of Israel, or the northern territory of Israel, that a virgin will conceive and have a son. A few verses or a few chapters later in this letter or in these writings of the history of Isaiah, as he writes and as he speaks what God has given him, Isaiah writes another one, and this is a very familiar verse, Isaiah the 9th chapter. You know this one because it's a Christmas song. And Isaiah writes this, he says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. You will call his name Wonderful. You can't even say this scripture without thinking about Handel's Messiah and the Christmas song. You will call his name Wonderful and Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he says, and that the peace, or the increase of the government that this child or this messianic ruler will bring will have no end, and that it will always grow and it will always increase. It's a significant prophecy. And here we look at these things, and that we could go on all night shotgunning these different prophecies foretelling the birth and foretelling the coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah says that out of the lineage of David, that we can rejoice that David's lineage will be restored and there will be a ruler brought forth from God. And all of each of the different prophecies write about this. Rejoice, Israel, they say, or rejoice, Judah, they say. We see that these are significant times. These are significant things because we look at the story in hindsight and we recognize that Jesus came born of a virgin from Mary. We recognize that Jesus had to go, or Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem in the story of, or the narrative of the nativity, that they had to travel to Bethlehem for a census, and that there in Bethlehem, in a manger, Mary gave birth to Jesus. And that he was wonderful, and that he was mighty. And Jesus even said things like, the words that I speak, I don't speak on my own, but the Father who gives to them, the counsel of God. And we see that these scriptures have been fulfilled. And we see that these scriptures have been brought out. And we live in an amazing time where we look in hindsight. But I want to take a moment and just rewind. And just pull our perspective from a perspective looking back at how God did what he said he would do, to a perspective of the people as they were reading these, to a perspective of the people as these were being unfolded thousands of years ago at the birth of Jesus, at the beginning or the genesis of the season of salvation for humanity. And look forward into this. And I want to talk to you about the subject, or I've titled the message today, Subtly Significant. Subtly Significant. Because if we look at these prophecies, as we look at what God is speaking, as we look at what God is saying to the people of Israel, as we're looking at the people who are covenanted and promised into a relationship with God, God is dropping significant hints into their lives. But as he does so, we see that oftentimes when God does something significant, he doesn't always do it in the way that we think and in the way that we plan or imagine. I'm going to take a segue for just a moment from that, and I want you to hold on to that thought. I promise we'll tie it back in together. But I'm going to take a little segue and just tell you something about me. I love, and Stacy and I, my wife included, we love the shows where people have a certain amount of time to create something. You know what I'm talking about? Where they got to bake a cake or they got to make something. I love the shows. There's one of us for us, our family, we're just like totally hooked on right now. It's on the History Channel. It's called Forged in Fire. It's like this crazy show where these guys show up and they got this crazy block of steel and they got to put it in a metal forge and they got to make a blade out of it, like a knife out of it. And they have to do all these crazy things. And I love shows like that. You know, shows on Netflix like Nailed It and the different things where like you've got to make a cake in 2 hours and it's got to look like this. The reason I love these shows is because it's all about how people make a plan and how that plan gets interrupted and how they have to improvise that plan to come up with something else. It's the best thing to watch somebody go through and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. At this point in the time, I'm going to have this and I'd like to have this done by here and I'm going to have this much time to do that. And by the time I'm done, I'm going to hand in this masterpiece or this work of art to the judges and I'm going to wow everybody with what I have done. But somewhere in the process of the show, something goes wrong. The cake wasn't baked the right way in the oven, or in the case of Forged in Fire, or the shows like that, or the car shows, or whatever it might be. Something breaks at the last minute, and they have to get it out the next day, or in the 20 minutes to do it again, and the plan goes out the window, and right in that moment is my favorite part, because they have to improvise. Because now all of a sudden, everything they thought was not going to be the way they thought it was going to be, everything that they thought they were going to go on a journey and was going to go from here to here to here to here, from step A to step B to step C to step D, and on and on and on. They had to jump all the way up to step X, Y, and Z just to get it done. And I love watching people panic. It makes me feel so good about my life because it happens to me all the time, and it happens to you all the time. It may not be on a TV show. You may not be making something for the judges, but have you ever done something in life where you thought, you know what, it's going to go like this. It's going to go from here to here, from here to here, from here to here, and then it's going to be great, it's going to be perfect, it's going to be just the way I thought it was going to be, and somewhere along the lines of that journey, like on the TV shows, your plan got interrupted. Your plan got diverted, your plan got crashed, something broke, something changed, and you were left improvising the rest of the way. Does anybody know what I'm talking about in life? I was talking with somebody last night, we were having dinner, and some friends of ours, and they were just saying, you know, it's like, they were talking about, it's like, man, our life is always about change. There's always something happening that's forcing us to deal with change, and they were saying, it was so crazy because we had this like 3 month vacation of uncertainty where everything was going just good, and then all of a sudden when we least expected it, this thing happened, and now we're right back in it, and it was just like, I was just sitting around the table or we're sitting across the table eating my ribs. And I was just like, isn't that life? Isn't that exactly what life is like? That you plan it out. You have a course. You have a plot. If you're not married, you think, okay, I'm going to meet this guy or I'm going to meet this girl. He's going to look like this. He's going to act like that. Or she's going to be like this. Or she's going to cook like my mom cooks. Or she's going to, or, you know, maybe it's in finances. Okay, I'm going to work this long and I'm going to store this much up. And the stock market's going to do that. And I'm going to make my money. And I'm going to retire when I'm this age. Maybe it's kids. I'm going to have this many kids, 2.5 children like the American dream. And I'm going to live in a house. And I'm going to live on this zip code. I'm going to have a white picket fence. And my kids are going to be like this, and they're going to get into college for that, and they're going to be amazing athletes and scientists, and my children are going to win the Nobel Prize as well as a Heisman Trophy and you know, an NBA championship all at the same time. But then life happens, and that plan somewhere along the line changes, and you're left improvising. You're left in your relationship with your spouse or with your husband saying, okay, you don't cook like my mama cooks, or in your finances, my retirement's not going to happen when I thought it was going to happen, or looking at your children like, I love you, but basketball will never be your thing. We'll focus on something else. And we're left improvising, and that is just how life is. But just beyond life, the amazing thing is I look at this, and as I was reading some of these scriptures and some of these prophecies about the Messiah, about the coming of a king, about a ruler who would set peace on earth and about somebody who would set right all of the wrongs and injustices that the world had seen up until that time. That this is exactly the way God works as well. That God does things in such a significant way, but often it's so subtle. And God has a way of bringing significance to very subtle things. Because when you look at it, and when you think about it for a moment, when we read about what Micah was writing, he says, but you Bethlehem, you don't have to put the scripture up, but Micah says, but you Bethlehem are the least, the smallest among the cities and the people of Jerusalem and of Judah. If you think about it in today's society, in today's age, Bethlehem's like Hemet. It's far enough away to not really be a suburb of anywhere. There's not a lot of things that are going on. There are people there. It's got a pretty mountain somewhere close by, but there's not a lot going on for Hemet. It's not San Diego. It's not the Inland Empire. It's not LA. It's not the desert. It's just kind of somewhere in the middle. And Bethlehem was exactly that, a small little suburb town of a great city called Jerusalem. It was subtle. And God says to Micah, but you tell the people of this little town, Bethlehem, that there will be something big. I will bring something significant to something subtle. You see, Isaiah in the 7th chapter, Isaiah says that you're looking for a sign. I'll give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and have a baby. Well, most of the time when people got married in the time of Isaiah and in the time of Jesus, the women were virgins. And oftentimes they had the relationship with their husband, if they'll keep it G like that, all right? And, you know, 9 months later, a stork came and delivered the baby. It wasn't that uncommon for a young woman to conceive and have a baby. He says these words, he says, for unto us a son is born. Son is given, a child is born and a son is given. And we look to that and we look in hindsight and we say, wow, what a ruler. A king coming on his white horse from the heights of the heaven to set the world at peace and things in alignment. But the subtlety of what Isaiah was saying is that has to come as a child and a baby. Insignificant and subtle. Because what change to the world does a baby bring? But see, God has a way of making subtle things significant. What happens is we have a tendency to miss the subtleties of what God is doing in our lives. Think about it for a moment. As we look at the story in hindsight, rewind yourself 2,000 years ago, and some men from the Orient, from some men from the East, they see a star, or they see galaxies aligned, or they see something happen in the heavens that directs them to a prophecy of Jewish or Hebrew scriptures, that they know that something is about to happen. And so they make a great journey across the desert of the deserts or the sands of Arabia into the kingdom of Israel, into the territory occupied by Rome called Judea. And there they arrive to the leaders of Judea and they say, we have seen a star in the sky and we know that there is a prophecy. Can you tell us from here, where should we go? Matthew, as he writes the account of Jesus' birth in his gospel, tells us this very thing, that the scribes and the leaders of Israel in that time knew exactly where to point these wise men. They said, if you're looking for a Messiah, go to Bethlehem. They knew it. They knew that Bethlehem would be something big, but yet they themselves did not see the signs. They themselves did not make the journey. They themselves missed the significance of what was going on in that moment. How many people in that time, in that season of Jesus' birth, how many young women were conceiving and giving birth to a child? Herod knew this, as we call it, the massacre of the innocents. Herod knew this and he said, any woman in Judea that was having a child from the age of two or below, kill him. Because women were having babies. It was happening all over the place, just like it happens today. And he says that a son, a child is given. Who comes and celebrates and rolls out the red carpet for a king, except for some shepherds and some livestock? Who shows up to the grand heralding announcement, except for a few people who live a vagabond life, wandering from field pasture to field pasture? And they come and they show up. You see, the whole story of Jesus, from beginning to end, is a story of subtleties. A story of a boy that was born in Bethlehem who moved to another town called Nazareth. And this boy, something happened to this, but the world overlooked it. How did so many people at the time miss what God was doing and the significance of what God was doing? Because they were overlooking the subtleties of what God was doing and the significance of his word. And they missed it the same way that you and I miss what God is doing in our lives, even in this very moment. There have been so many times in my life as I've walked through this journey and following Jesus Christ where I wonder in that moment, God, where are you? You see, the time from Isaiah and the time from Micah's prophecies is right around 700 years to the birth of Jesus. To give you a little bit of perspective, the United States is 250 years old or 240-something years old. So imagine 700 years has gone by and nothing has happened. Day after day, the same and the same. And things aren't improving. They're growing worse. Shortly after Micah and shortly after Isaiah, Israel falls. And Judah falls and they become captive to a place called Babylon. And the Babylon falls to the Syrians and the Syrians to the Greeks and the Greeks to the Romans. And now, thousands or hundreds of years later, now all of a sudden things are completely different. See, they missed the subtleties of what was going on because they were looking for things to happen the way they thought they would happen. See, I have a friend of mine, he's a rabbi, and his name is Rabbi Penny Dunner. And Penny Dunner, we were talking while we were in Israel. We were talking about the miracle of the rebirth of Israel. We were even talking about, he was talking about himself. His family miraculously had survived the Holocaust, and he comes from a dynasty of rabbis from Northern Europe, and most of his entire family was killed in the Holocaust. And he said, what a miracle it is today that I am alive, that my grandmother survived the Holocaust, that my parents survived the Holocaust, and today I'm alive, and today of all things, I have chosen to be a rabbi, to follow in the lineage of my family. And the words he was saying as he was telling the story about his own life, he says these words, he says, so many of us are caught up looking for miracles like the Red Sea crossing, huge and significant moments in the time and the history, that we're overlooking or missing the subtleties of the million miracles that are happening in order to make something like that come to pass. You see, Israel was so focused on a ruler, on a king, on a deity coming, that they were missing the subtleties in the significance of what God was doing. And in you and I, as we walk in this journey of life, we go through life and we say, God, where are you? God, I feel like you said it was going to be like this. God, I feel like you were directing me in that. I felt like you led me here, and I don't see you, I don't feel you, I don't experience you. God, where are you? Only to look after time has passed in hindsight to say, wow, God was there all along. I just didn't see it in the moment. How did Israel miss the significance of Jesus? Because they were trying to find God their own way. And God says these words in the book of Isaiah as he's writing to this prophet. He speaks to Isaiah and he says, tell my people these ways. In Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the heavens or the skies are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts, so are my ways to yours. I think about it like this. You know, this last summer I walked 250 miles through the Sierra Nevadas. From south of Mount Whitney all the way to Yosemite Valley. It took me 16 days, and it was a really tough, one of the hardest things I've ever done. And it was amazing as we were walking through trees and walking over these great passes. But a couple of months after I was able to complete that hike, I was able to travel by small personal airplane up to the same area and the same region. We flew over the trail, the John Muir Trail. It was so amazing to see the difference of perspective as I see, there's the trail, I could actually see it. And I could say, I remember there, that's where we camped, just right there. But in the moment of camping on the ground and walking on the trail in the midst of the forest and the trees, I didn't recognize that there was a lake just right there. I didn't see that there was a waterfall just on the other side of a hill. I didn't see that there was a mountain or a viewpoint from right over here. But as my perspective and as my altitude began to gain, and as I began to see things from a higher level, I saw things from a broader perspective. You see, so often we're looking at God to do things the way we think, the way we plan, the way we want them to happen. Just like that story of the TV shows. We go through life thinking God's going to do this. He's going to do that. He's going to go through here. I'm fighting this sickness. I'm fighting this trial. And God's going to heal me here. It's going to look like that. He's going to come through in this moment. And then it doesn't happen. And we say, God, where are you? But all along, God is there. In the subtleties. See, you're walking on the ground. You're at zero elevation. But God is flying from a perspective so far above you that not only does he see what you're in, he sees where you're going. He sees where you've been, and he knows exactly what to do to get you there. But when we look for God to move in our ways, we can miss his way. As we look at the perspective of the story of the miracle of Jesus, church, my encouragement to you in this season, you might feel like you are a Bethlehem or an insignificant baby in a small town. How on earth will you do anything with your life in this moment? My encouragement to you is to trust that even in the insignificant moments, God is subtly working for you. See, Paul the Apostle, as he writes to the church in Rome, he tells them, I so long to come and meet you. I've never been with you in person, but I'm with you in heart. And he writes this great letter in Romans, in the 8th chapter. Paul the Apostle says, what is their condemnation except through Jesus who frees us from these things? And he talks about it in the end of it. In verse number 34, Paul the Apostle says these words. He says that Jesus is in the heavens with God, making intercession for you. Right now, you might feel stuck. You might feel abandoned. You might feel like the nation of Israel in the 700 years between the prophecies and the realities where nothing is happening and things only seem to be getting worse. But in the moment, the subtleties, God is working. God is doing something. Jesus Christ is going before you, making intercession on your behalf, seeing your path, seeing your journey. You say, I don't know if I can make it on the other side of this hill, but Jesus is above you saying, my ways are better than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And I understand it's an uphill journey just right now. But let me tell you something. There's a downhill path coming your way, and you can make it. And that's why we don't know who writes this letter to the Hebrew church. We believe in Rome, but in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, it says that faith, this is why we have to walk this journey through Jesus in faith. We have to trust that even in these insignificant moments that God is subtly working. Why? Because it says faith is the substance of our hope. Our hope is that God is doing something. Our hope is that today is not my forever. This experience, this low, this high, this moment, this trial, this circumstance, whatever it might be, good or bad, this is not my forever. I have a hope of something greater. And it is the evidence, it is the revelation of the things that we cannot see. Why? Because God is subtly working in this moment. And so often our blinders are set to our own way, but God is saying, my ways are not your ways. My plans are not your plans. But which is better, God's or yours? The perspective who sees before you or driving in the midst of a great fog? So my encouragement to you, church, is to trust that even in these moments, maybe you feel like little town of Bethlehem 700 years before Jesus. Like the little town of Nazareth that raised up this little boy named Yeshua. That who was he except for the son of Joseph the carpenter? But now, thousands of years later, the cities of Nazareth, the cities of Bethlehem, the cities of Jerusalem are famous and known and celebrated throughout the entire world and the globe of the followers of Jesus. Why? Because a child was born. A son was given. A virgin gave birth to a son. A little town became something big to the course of this world. And in you too, God is working in you. You might seem insignificant. You might seem like nothing's going your way. It might seem like everything is going against you, but God is working your way. Because this is what we see from the narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that God takes humanity and he deviates their plans from one direction to another. And he takes people who are grossly unqualified and people who are completely unfit to do anything. He takes a man who's never seen a boat or rain and he has them build a boat. He takes a man who was rejected from Egypt to bring them to back to his nation and to lead them out. He takes a boy who was a shepherd to be the greatest king of the nations. He takes a young baby born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth to completely change the world. He takes a religious Pharisee and makes him the apostle of grace. Why? Because God does things so subtly that we often miss it, but they are so significant in the grand scheme of things. And you might be living in a subtly insignificant moment in life, but trust me in this, that God sees this insignificant moment and has a way of making insignificant moments significant, but it doesn't happen like the Red Sea. It happens over the period of time in subtlety. And Paul the Apostle writes this encouragement to the church in 2 Corinthians. He says these words, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see these things, guys. There are things that are happening that we don't understand. There are things that are going forward and ahead of us that we don't catch and that we don't see. And a few verses back, he rewinds that and he says these things. He says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when things aren't going according to your plan. You've got to improvise in parenting. Now all of a sudden your plan for your relationship or for your marriage is completely deviated. Your finances are gone or your path that you were going to take is completely changed. Don't lose heart. It says, even though the outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and this is a man, let me tell you, that knew what affliction and hardship was. This is a man who was beaten. This is a man who was thrown, who had rocks thrown at him until they thought he was dead. This is a man who had been shipwrecked multiple occasions and left to float on wreckage in the middle of the sea. This is a man who was rejected by his family and by his friends, and yet he has the audacity to say, this is a light affliction. Why? Because in the subtlety of the insignificant moment, there is working for us a far exceeding weight of glory. And he says, we don't look to the things that which we see, our plans, our purposes, our ideas, our roadmaps in life. We don't look to these things which are seen, but we look to the things in which we do not see. For the things which are seen are already here and temporary, but the things that we cannot see, faith, these are the things that are eternal. These are the things that matter in life. Church, I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what's going on in your circumstance. You might be on the height of heights or you might be on the low of lows. But let me encourage you today and understand that in this moment, whether it be significant or insignificant, that God is not through with you yet. And that while you might be looking for a miracle, the weight or the size of something like a sea parting so that you could walk through on dry ground, there are millions of miracles happening right now, leading you into God's divine plan. Because God has a way of bringing significance from subtle things. And even if your life right now is low-key and under the radar, God has something significant planned for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that we get to come and that we get to look to Jesus. Lord, I pray that whoever is in this place, Lord, if this moment is a moment of low, God, if this moment is a moment of trial, if this season is a hard season that they're enduring, just trying to make it through, God, I pray right now that you would begin to reveal the subtlety of you walking side by side with them in this journey. Lord, may they open their eyes and see that you are with them today. God, may we look back in hindsight like we look back at the story of your wonderful Son, Jesus, and we say, wow, you were working all along. May we look at our own lives and look back and say, God, you are at work in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.